Okay, so Peter keeps these men overnight, and the next day he goes with them to Caesarea, which was a two-day trip. So if you look on these maps from a couple of weeks ago, Joppa is in the middle by the sea, and then Caesarea is above it. Also traveling with them are six Jewish Christians. It's possible that Peter knew something big was going to happen here, and he wanted some other witnesses. He was about to kick a hornet's nest, so to speak, and Jewish law required two or three witnesses to prove something was true, and Peter took six people with him. Now, I don't know whether Peter knew this was going to be big or not, but we'll see today and in the coming weeks how God in his sovereignty is directing people and circumstances to accomplish his purposes. So Peter and this group of men enter Caesarea. So just picture this scene, right? There's Peter and the three men that Cornelius sent, and then the six men that are accompanying Peter, and they arrive at the gate of Cornelius's house. And Cornelius had been expecting them. He was eagerly watching for them. One commentator mentioned how great an example of faith this was on Cornelius's part, because logically, why would a Jew come to a Gentile's house? Yet he was eagerly awaiting, expecting them to return with Peter. Now, I imagine this must have been some sort of courtyard area where Cornelius is waiting for them. He's standing at the gate, and he sees Peter, and he falls down at his feet. Now, Cornelius would have been expected to fall at the feet of his superiors, so in some ways this was a show of respect, but he also worshipped him, and his worship was misplaced. And Peter does not allow that for one second. Peter lifts Cornelius up and says, "Stand up, I too am a man." So Peter and Cornelius, they begin talking, and as they talk, they enter into Cornelius' home. And Peter sees that Cornelius has gathered his relatives and close friends. Now, I don't know what exactly Cornelius was expecting Peter to say. I kind of wonder if he really had no idea, but he knew enough to know that it was going to be important, and he gathered the people that he loved. And I think it speaks to his character that they came, probably not really understanding what was happening, but Cornelius said, "This is a big deal," and so here they are, waiting. Now, I know how I feel after traveling for 2 days, so I expect that Peter was exhausted, but he just jumps right into things. So again, now remember, Jews and Gentiles just did not go into one another's homes, even in Caesarea, where they had more exposure to one another as perhaps what they had in some other towns. Jews stuck with Jews, and Gentiles stuck with Gentiles. But Peter enters Cornelius's home, and I wonder, how often do we mix with people who are different than we are? And I also wondered, how hard was this for Peter to do? Think about something that you grew up thinking, like a tradition, if you will. Now, this is a silly example, but let me try to help you understand where Peter is at. So we have a tradition, right, that we wear our shoes to church. So if suddenly you were not supposed to wear your shoes to church, how long would it take you to feel like being barefoot in church was okay? How long would it take you to not feel guilty or to wonder, "Ugh, I just don't know if I can do it"? You know, this is where Peter is at. This feels wrong, but God told me to do this. So at this point, Peter, he just dives right in by saying, "You know, it's not lawful for me to be here." Now, it was not an actual law that he not be there, but a tradition that he not be in Cornelius's home. Again, I just love Peter. He basically says, "I shouldn't be here. I don't know if I really want to be here. I'm going to have a lot of explaining to do when I go back home, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." At least this seems a little bit rude. I mean, he just admits that he used to find them common and unclean. But, I mean, this might have been really freeing to these Gentile people. While it might have been a little bit rude, Peter also just told them, "God does not find you common or unclean." And Peter continues, Cornelius, since you told me this, I came without objection. Why do you want to see me? And Cornelius repeats the story. When I was praying, I saw a man in bright clothing, and he told me my prayer was heard, and God has seen the evidence of my faith. And he told me to send for you, Simon, from Simon, the tanner's house in Joppa, and so I did. And now we, my friends and family, we're all here. What has God told you to do? So as just a little bit of an aside, God could have very easily sent Saul or Barnabas or Philip to talk to Cornelius, but he very specifically wanted Peter to be the one who was here. Cornelius says, what has God told you to do? And God turns on the lights for Peter. Oh, I get it. I know what the vision meant. And Peter opens his mouth and says, I understand. God makes no distinctions. It doesn't matter where you are from. Anyone who has awe and reverence towards God and does good works is openly welcome to him. Salvation is open to everyone. Now, this might seem like a contradiction to the rest of Scripture to you, but I don't think that it is. One thing that it for sure teaches us is you should never take a verse out of its context. Now, it may appear contradictory, but it's true. If you fear God and you do good works, you will be acceptable to God. What's left unsaid here is the fact that you can't do that. You can't fear God. You can't do good works without God's work in your heart. And we know from other places in the Bible that none of us are good, that none of us are righteous. We're not capable of meeting this standard apart from Jesus, which is why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which only makes the message of Jesus Christ all the more mind-boggling. God knew we couldn't meet this standard. He knew we couldn't be good. He knew we couldn't do good works. And he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sin, to provide a way for us to come to him, to be at peace with him. Jesus endured separation from God on the cross so that we will never have to. And this message that was sent to Israel, to the Jews, is this: it is possible to be at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And Peter says that Cornelius and his guests, they knew what happened in Judea. But just in case they didn't, he goes on to briefly and succinctly share about Jesus Christ. He tells them, it started in Galilee when John was baptizing people, Jesus Christ included, and God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went about doing ministry, doing good, healing, freeing those oppressed by the devil, all because God was with him. And we, that is Peter and the six Jews with him, we witnessed this firsthand. You heard about it, but we saw it. The Jews killed him on a cross, and God raised him on the third day, and Jesus appeared to those God chose to reveal him to. We ate and we drank with him. We saw this. It really happened. And all these things happened, and then Jesus Christ commanded or ordered us to tell people. So God's mind-blowing method of spreading the gospel started with ordinary fishermen telling people about Jesus, and it continues today with God tasking us, ordinary people, with sharing the gospel message with people. So Peter goes on to say, Jesus Christ not only commanded us to preach, but also to testify that Jesus Christ was appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Philippians 2 tells us that nobody will escape judgment. Someday every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. But think for a second about what a judge does. A judge looks at the information, the facts, the evidence, the testimony, and makes a decision. Is this person innocent or guilty? Now, in this context, innocent or guilty of what? Innocent or guilty of sin in God's eyes. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans that we've all sinned and that the cost of that sin is death. So if we are all guilty, what is the point of a judge. So hang with me just a second while I try to walk you through this. In 2 Corinthians 5, we learn that God made Jesus Christ to take on our sin, even though he was perfect and he never sinned. And then verse 43 from our passage today tells us, to him, that is Jesus Christ, the prophets bear witness. So another way of saying that might be the whole Old Testament points to Jesus and validates who he is. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness for sins through his, that is Jesus' name. And that is what Jesus Christ is judging. Are there facts and evidence and testimony that you believe in him? And when you believe that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is true, and that Jesus is your only hope for the forgiveness of your sin and eternity with God, you're forgiven, your debt is canceled, your death penalty already served. And Jesus Christ then advocates for you to God, saying, this one believes. I took her penalty. Her sins are covered. As Ephesians said, through Jesus, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness for our trespasses. So then conversely, if you do not believe, you will pay for the penalty of your sin with death and permanent separation from God. So while Peter is still talking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and Cornelius and the people he had gathered believed Peter's words, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And the Jewish Christian men Peter had brought with him are amazed, or are in wonder, because the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now the definition of poured out is gushed out. The Holy Spirit gushed out on the Gentiles. Now, I like to picture things, but I have no idea what this must have looked like or been like. But God, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, clearly showed these Jewish Christian men that the message of Jesus Christ was for the Gentiles, that they didn't need to become Jewish first. They were believers just like them. And God gave them the proof that they needed to believe that forgiveness of sin was possible for everyone. The Jewish Christian men heard Cornelius and those with him speak in tongues and extol or make much continually of God. This is similar to the Pentecost 5 to 10 years earlier, and God uses this speaking in tongues as proof to the Jewish believers that he was in and with the Gentiles. So Peter then looks at these six men who come with him and says, is there a reason we should not baptize them? They have received the same Holy Spirit that we have. They must have answered, or Peter just assumed their agreement, because Peter goes on to command these men to baptize Cornelius and those gathered in his house in the name of Jesus Christ. This act of baptism did nothing to save them, but it did symbolize their belief and identified them as Christ followers. And then they asked Peter to remain for some days. The new believers were eager to learn everything that they could from Peter. So as we close, let's just think about Peter for a few minutes. My mind just kept thinking over this journey that Peter has been on. So just bear with me. I want to take you all the way back to Luke 5 when Jesus Christ calls Peter. So Peter and Andrew, James and John, they'd been fishing all night long and they had caught no fish. And now they had come in and they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus asked Peter, hey, can I sit in your boat and teach the people? And Peter agrees. And when Jesus finishes teaching the people, Jesus tells Peter, try it again, Peter. Put your nets out again. And Peter says, we were just out all night long. We didn't catch anything. I'm a fisherman. I know how to do this. I tried everything that I know to try. But at your word, I will let the nets down. And then they caught so many fish that they had to call their partners over to help. The nets were so full, they were breaking the boat so full of fish that they were sinking. And Luke 5:8 says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, "For I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus says to Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And we can follow through the gospel accounts, the ups and downs that Peter had after that moment. Peter walked on the water toward Jesus and then sank when he took his eyes off him. Peter declares, "Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah," cuts off the soldier's ear when they come to arrest Jesus. Peter boldly says, "I will never forsake you. I will never deny you," and then denies Jesus three times. Peter saw the empty tomb. Peter saw the resurrected Savior three times. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him and instructed Peter to feed his lambs. And Peter heard Jesus say, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And last week, Peter was told to rise, kill, and eat, and to not call what God has called clean unclean or common. And we see Peter trying to understand what is happening and then inviting Gentiles into the house where he is staying. And then we enter our verses for this week and we see Peter obey and go with these men. And he gets to Cornelius's and Peter still doesn't understand what is going on, but notice that he is still obedient. Peter is a Jewish man with lots of tradition ingrained in his mind, and he's trying to understand the vision, and he's trying to understand why he is in Caesarea. Peter wasn't perfect, but Peter knew that Jesus Christ was worthy of his trust. Years after Peter first fell on his knees before Jesus and followed Jesus away from his fishing boat, we see God open Peter's eyes to a spiritual truth in a way that he has never done before. And I wonder if when Cornelius fell at Peter's feet, if Peter flashed back to that moment and remembered Jesus' words, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And I wonder if Peter thought, "You were right, Lord. Here I am by your grace, fishing for men." So for anyone who has felt perhaps like me that they've failed God again and they are disqualified from being used by God, Peter shows us, no, you aren't. For anyone who thinks that they might need some more information to be obedient to what God asks of them, Peter shows us, no, you don't. For anyone who wonders if God is still with them, Peter shows us that when you seek after God, he will keep revealing more and more of himself to you. He does not leave you or forsake you. And for anyone to whom obedience looks daunting, Peter shows us that God will give you exactly what you need in the exact moment and in the exact way that you need it. And for anyone who has tried everything that they know to try, Peter shows us that Jesus is always the answer. And ultimately, friends, Peter shows us that the Christian life really isn't about us and our sin and our abilities or the lack thereof. The Christian life is about a God who provided a way to reconcile men and women to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. It's about a God who is faithful and worthy of our trust. And God has placed you in the place that you are in the circumstances that you are in, just like he did Peter. And God provided for Peter, and God will provide for you. That same God has given you everything that you need to share the message of Jesus Christ with whomever he puts in your path. God, thank you. We can't study Peter without feeling just an intense gratitude that you continue to work in and through us in spite of us, that despite our sin, despite our failure, that you would still be willing to use humble hearts, that you would be willing to use sinners. God, our minds can hardly wrap around that, but we just say thank you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for pardoning our sin because of your Son. Please just help us to not just walk out and forget everything that we learned today, but that we could learn and grow, be more like you for your glory. So we love you. We ask for your safety as we travel home. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.